You know, on Friday this week, you could have encountered that camel walking along saying, "What day is it? Valentine's Day? Yeah! Mike. Valentine's Day to me is kind of that, it's a trap holiday. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard athletes talk about having a trap game. The U.S. hockey team had a trap game today. It's a game, athletes define that as a game where after you've had a really big game against a big opponent, and then you have one that's right after that against a team that's not very difficult, that's easy to overlook, it's a trap game that you can easily overlook them and end up losing a game that you should win because you weren't paying attention. Well, Valentine's to me is kind of a trap game, you know, for guys. You know, it's sort of like, man, you can lose big on Valentine's Day, but it's hard to win big on Valentine's Day. You know, it's just, so anyway, I found myself this week in the Hallmark shop looking for a card. So frustrating, you know, trying to elbow the other guys out of the way at the, you know, and I'm looking around, none of the cards seem right, and I'm thinking, you know, the whole card thing is just weird. You go, I noticed a section in the store for, you know, they have all these sections for, you know, birthday, and of course Valentine's Day, and there was one section for new babies, and I thought, is there any other kind, you know? New baby is, well, we've got an old baby. Yeah, our kid came out, he was 5, you know. Anyway, and I'm looking through the cards, I'm not really finding any I like, and then I notice this section where they just have the card, they have like some sort of picture on the front, and then the card is blank. And they're charging $5 for these cards. And I think, who was the guy that thought of that? I know, I'm going to sell these people a crease, you know. Charge them $5. Anyway, you find these cards, and I think Valentine's Day, the whole thing, we got through it, but it caused me to, you know. I did okay, didn't I, Lori? Yeah, she did okay. All right. Okay, good. I was thinking about this week, the Valentine's Day, is actually, there's a good part of it, and about the idea of the focus on love is a good thing, but in our culture, the focus is really off most of the time, isn't it? And it made me think about real love, and that directed me to what God has to say about it, and particularly 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We're going to take a little break from our study of the final briefing this week to look at these verses. John, the apostle, wrote, "Dear friends, let us love one another," like John was talking about, "for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." That last statement is an interesting one. God is love. What does that mean? I wanted us to think together about that this morning for a little bit. What does it mean that God is love? Well, first thing I think it means is that love is defined by God. It doesn't mean that love is God. You know, some people will interpret it that way. Oh, okay, God is love. Then they kind of turn around, love is God, so love is what rules everything. And wait a minute. Scripture is very clear in saying that God is a person, that he actually had, he can be pleased, he can love, he can be grieved. So he's a person. So he's not just some force or something. He is a person. But this statement where God is love, it's kind of like if someone said of someone, oh, well, this person is kindness itself. Now, it doesn't literally mean that person is kindness, but it means he epitomizes what kindness would be. Well, that's kind of what John was saying here. God epitomizes what love is. He is, you want to know what love is? Look at God, and you'll see how it behaves. Doesn't mean that God condones everything. You know, in our culture, we've pretty much come to a place now where our culture defines loving someone as accepting and condoning everything they are and everything they do. You know, So if you love someone, then you must never ever judge something they do or say to be wrong or bad. And if you ever say, well, I think that this lifestyle that you have chosen is bad, you're judging me. I thought you were supposed to love me. You're a Christian. That's the kind of reaction you get. Now, just a little bit of common sense thought will tell you that can't possibly be what love is. Love, if you love your child and your child's about to run out in the street in front of a car, is it loving to stand there and say, oh, I accept what my child's choice is and I can, you know, I approve of my child's choice? No. Love says, stop! What you're doing is bad. So we understand that love doesn't mean condoning everything, and that we'll see that in God's character. He does not condone everything that everyone does and is. Having said that, God defines love because he always pursues what is good for us. And ultimately, that's what love means. It means that you are committed to someone's good and to pursue their good no matter what. And that is what God does. Now, the cool thing about God is that his love is grounded in himself and is therefore unchanging because he is unchanging. You know, when we say, I love you to someone, typically what we really mean is, there's something about you that appeals to me, something about you that draws me to you, something about you that makes me feel good, something about you that I enjoy. That's typically what we're really saying. That something could be how you look or how you behave or the way you treat me or some combination of those things. But of course, the problem with all of those ideas is that kind of love can change. Take the most shallow of them, and one of the most common is, I love you because of how you look. Well, guess what's going to happen? How you look is going to change. You know, if people look at some of Lori's and my wedding pictures, and they ask, oh, is that your first wife, you know? Because the person I was marrying there doesn't look anything like Lori looks today. Amazingly, Lori looks more beautiful today than she did when we got married. That's unusual. Most of the time, you know, 35 years down the road, people don't look quite as good as they used to, you know? And if you say, I love you because of how you look, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to love that person anymore. And it's not just looks. People change. And as they change, and especially if you're saying, I love you because of how you make me feel, which is the Hollywood view of love, you know? Oh, we're in love. I fall in love because you make me feel so. What happens when that feeling changes? And it will. There goes the love. We have had friends in our lives whom we have loved and have been very close to, but then things changed. When I was in high school, my best friends were John Christensen and Ron Smith and Davey Morales. I don't know where any of them are today. I have no idea where they are, what they're doing. I have no contact with them. It wasn't that we had some big falling out. It's just that things change and we go off in different directions. And, you know, I suppose I have positive memories of those guys, but I don't have any relationship with them. And I certainly can't say I would love them today. I don't have any relationship with them. When I was in college, my best buddies were Don Lewis, Pat Curtis, the Buchanan brothers. Don't really know where they are today. Things change. Love changes. The thing about God is his love never changes. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord said to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God doesn't go his separate way from us. God doesn't lose interest in us. God doesn't have his feelings about us change. He loves and he never, ever stops loving. He doesn't get tired of us. He loves us because it is his nature to love. It is something that is part of who he is. It is his character to love, and he loves not because of something in us, but because of what's in him. because it is his nature. You know, if you took away a bat and a ball from baseball players and gave them a football and then said, okay, go out on the baseball field and now play. Well, what would they do? They could play some sort of game, you know, maybe they could throw the football out in the outfield and try to run to first base before they could pick up the football and throw it to first base. They could play some sort of game. It wouldn't be baseball. I don't know what you would call it, but you couldn't call it baseball because central to baseball is the act of hitting the ball with the bat. Take those out, it's not baseball anymore. The character of God, if you somehow could take love out, he would not be God anymore. It's what makes up his character. Romans 5:8, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't look at the human race and say, wow, such a wonderful bunch of people, creatures. I just love them so much because of who they are. They're just so great, and I'm going to... Jesus died while we were still sinners. You know, on September 29th, 2006, there was a guy named Michael Mansour. He's a Navy SEAL. He was with his unit in Ramadi in Iraq and during some of the fiercest fighting. And during that battle that day, insurgents threw a grenade into the position where he was with his buddies. And he could have escaped. There were some stairs. He could have run down and escaped the blast, but he didn't. He threw himself on that grenade. It blew up. It killed him, but it saved all of his buddies. We would look at that and we'd say, wow, that is the ultimate in love. But it's not quite. I would like you to envision a situation where a soldier gets captured. And now he's held captive by his enemies. And he's with those enemies, and all of a sudden, where he is with his, surrounded by his captors, a grenade is thrown into their position. And he dives on the grenade and sacrifices himself for his captors. That is what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. That, my friends, is love. God's kind of love. And that's why what Greg read a little earlier, we can rely on Romans 8, 38 and 39. God, nothing will separate us from his love because it's who he is. So God defines love because his love is in himself. We should also know that his love is personal. You know, we accept this idea. We hear God loves the world. Yeah, we believe that sort of theoretically, but we have difficulty sometimes believing that God actually could love us personally. But Galatians 2:20 is a really powerful verse. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, that's a powerful verse that we think about a lot and say, yeah, we live by faith and how Christ lives in us, and it's all great. And sometimes we miss the last statement that Paul made in that verse. Really important. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not for all the world, not for all of us, not for humanity, for me. Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me personally. That's the scriptural understanding of what God has done for us. He loves us personally so much that he died for us as individuals. Psalm 139 says, God knows all the days of your life, and he's interested in what's happening in your life. Jesus said the Father knows even the number of hairs on your head, which for some of us is a lot easier than others because there aren't very many of them left. But anyway, you get the idea that he's saying God knows what's going on in your life and he cares and he loves you as a person. And this makes sense to us, at least to me, because of this. You know, experts tell us now that there are 80 million people in what the demographers call the millennial generation. That's my children's generation. There's 80 million of them. I can't tell you what's going on in those 80 million people's lives, but I can tell you what's going on in the lives of two of those millennials. They're my kids, and actually four now. They're all my kids at this point, yeah. I'm interested in everything they're up to. I'm anxious to talk to them, and I got to tell you, I am more proud of them than I can possibly tell you. It's absurd. You don't want to get me started talking about them because I won't stop. I think they're terrific people. You know, I remember when Carissa was born. Little baby. I remember taking her, Lori and I took her to the doctor for her first well baby visit. And I got to tell you that prior to having children, I was one of those guys, you know, people would always, when they are your friends would have babies, say, oh, do you want to hold the baby? And you would, but I'd be thinking, I would rather do almost anything than hold your baby because I know your child is going to do something disgusting on me. So, yeah, here, take it. You know, I didn't like holding babies. I wasn't crazy about babies. Here I was, I have one of my own. My little daughter, we're in the doctor's office. I'm sitting there holding her on my lap, you know, and it's time to go in to see the doctor. I handed Carissa to Lori and realized Carissa had just spit up all over my shirt. I mean, it was just all here. And then when I stood up, I realized she'd also had an event in the southern hemisphere and all over my pants. And you know what? I didn't care because she was my daughter. I love her. And nothing will ever change that. So here's the question. Do you think I am a better father than God is? I don't think so. Which means when God looks at you, as difficult as it is to believe, when you spit up on him and when you have problems in the southern hemisphere on him, and God just says, I don't care. You're my child. That's how he loves. Personally. So God defines love. Second thing is that love drives God. Because he loves, everything God does is motivated by love. Every act, every answer to prayer, every no answer to prayer, every judgment, every discipline he gives us, every blessing he gives us, all of it is all driven by love. How do you know? Well, Paul's great description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul says you can do the greatest things in the world, but if you do it without love, you're just an irritating noise. You know, I always think of, there was a time a few years ago, Lori and I went to this conference in Arizona, and the conference ended, and it ended like in the early afternoon, and so we weren't flying out till the next day, so we had an afternoon and evening to spend there in Phoenix, and so it was 80 degrees, so we thought, hey, let's go out and hang out by the pool. So we went out by the pool, and we get out there, and we're sitting out, and it's nice and warm, we're reading, and all of a sudden, the gardener showed up. Now, I thought this was a little strange, because we're at this pool area, and it's Phoenix. There's nothing there but concrete, you know, and a little bit of dirt and a few plants, you know. But, boy, the gardener showed up, and there wasn't much for them to do, so they thought, well, we'll clean things up with the leaf blowers. Cranked up two of the leaf blowers. And there were two of them. It was so loud, it was like a jet taking off. And they went for 10, 15 minutes with a stupid. It was so irritating. Paul says, if you don't have love, I don't care what you do, you're like a leaf blower. You're that irritating. Now, here's the question. Is there ever a moment, has there been a moment in eternity past all the way to eternity future, where God has resembled a leaf blower, where he's been that irritating? No, because there's never been a moment where he has not loved. Everything he does, every single thing is motivated by love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, John says in 1 John 4:9, to bring us life. Sometimes it doesn't feel like, you know, God is loving us because things go hard or go bad in our lives. But the proof of God's love for us isn't that our life goes smoothly. It's that Christ died on the cross for us, and nothing will ever change that. So one more thing about this idea about God is love, it's that love is derived from God. Did you notice that in 1 John 4:7? Love comes from God. All love. You know, at our house, we have in our kitchen, we have a sink where there's a faucet. You know, it's one of those faucets. It just has one handle. You can pull it up to turn it on and left or right to get hot water or cold water. And you can actually pull the faucet out, and it has a flexible hose, you know, so you can spray this. So that's kind of a cool thing. We got that there. And then we have a regular faucet in the bathrooms. We have two sinks in our bathroom and our which have a handle on the left and a handle on the right, hot water, cold water. And then we have some toilets around that have water. We got shower. We got sprinklers outside. I counted and I found out that there are about 25 sources of water at our house. When you count all the sprinklers, all the toilets, all the faucets, all the shower, all the bathrooms. But here's the thing. All those sources of water, they all look different. They perform different functions. Some are hot, some are cold. They all come from the same place. We have a water main that comes into our house, and every drop of water that goes to those sprinklers, the faucets, the toilets, all come from that one main. And that's how it is with love. Every ounce of love you have ever experienced in your life ultimately goes back to God. He is the source of all of it, every little bit. You know, James said in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Love is the best gift that any of us could ever receive. It comes from the Father. So I think about my life and I think, you know, I was blessed with parents who loved me. I have had all my life a brother who loved me. Not perfectly. No, I'm just kidding. I have a wife who loves me beyond human comprehension. I have children who love me. I have friends who love me. And it is an incredible blessing. I cannot believe how much love I have experienced in my life. Every little bit of it is a gift ultimately from God himself. Were it not for God, none of it would exist. So what do we do with all this? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul prayed some interesting things. He prayed that we may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How do we experience the fullness of God? How do we experience having his life and his joy and his hope and his love and his strength flowing through us? Oh, you know what? There's lots of Christians will come along and tell you, oh, you got to be slain in the spirit. You got to speak in tongues, or you got to have this happen. You got to have that. Read the book. How do you get filled to the fullness of God? Well, you grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and you know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's it. We understand and we begin to experience the love of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what fills us with God's life. You know, I used to have a problem with canker sores. I still get them some, but not so bad. I used to have the canker sores that were kind of the size of that sinkhole that swallowed up all those classic Corvettes this week, you know. Huge things that were just incredibly painful. The worst that ever happened was I got a reaction to some medication that caused like a swarm of these big canker sores. It just took over my mouth. It was incredible. Now, this happened in Seattle when we were up there, and I couldn't talk. I couldn't eat. It was so painful. I couldn't even sleep. I was in so much pain. And I was supposed to preach for my brother at his church when we were there, and it was so painful. I couldn't talk. I couldn't preach. And it was a good 15 years ago, and he still holds that over me. He still goes, yeah, I can't preach. I can't talk. And, you know. Yeah, okay. But here's the deal. You know, when there is a lack of love, when you experience a lack of love, when you do not feel loved, it's like having an open wound like that. You know, I continued to exist when I had that huge thing, canker sore swarm going on. And I could function to a degree, but my life was just dominated by that thing. I couldn't function normally, and I was in pain continually. I would never be able to function normally until that thing was healed. And when we do not experience love, that's what happens to us. We can exist and function to a degree, but it distorts our lives. It drains us, and we're full of pain, and we cannot really function. We cannot be healthy. And there's only one thing that can heal that, and that's to have love flooding into us, and it needs ultimately to be the love of God. That is what brings healing and health to us. Back in 1996, Bill Clinton was being inaugurated for his second term as president. The inaugural day, they had a prayer breakfast. And they had a number of different religious leaders that came and, you know, said their little piece. Bill Hybels, who's the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church back in Chicago, big, huge mega church, actually was a friend of Bill Clinton's. And he was asked near the end of that program to speak. And he got up and he talked about how much he appreciated, admired the president. And he said he had wanted to give him some sort of gift that would honor him. And he struggled with, what do you give to the president of the United States? And he said, I finally figured out what I want to give him. He said, I brought some people from my church to give him the gift that I came up with. Brought these people out. There were six of them. And they came out and they stood right in front of Mr. and Mrs. Clinton, just 5 feet away from them. In a cappella, they sang a song to him. The song they sang was a hymn called The Love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. This morning we're going to celebrate the love of God by observing the Lord's Supper, communion. And as we do so, we are going to be proclaiming that we know that God loves us so much that he gave his Son for us, that we might have life. When you partake, you are honoring God and you are proclaiming, I know that I'm forgiven and I have eternal life because of what God has done for me. So I'm going to ask if the men who are going to serve, they would come forward at this time. And I'm going to invite you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to partake with us today as we celebrate God's great love given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we honor him as the source of hope, joy, forgiveness, and eternal life. I'm going to have the men pass out first the bread and then come back, and I'll give them the juice and pass that out. And I would like you to just take a piece and then hold on to it, and then we will partake them together. Before we do that, let's pray.